I think Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is one of our favorite verses. It's truly beautiful, isn't it? But it's surrounded by a lot of angst because the children of Israel have been taken into Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years. And that had to be, and it was, a terrible shock to the people to be lifted out of their homeland. And eventually the temple is destroyed back home while they're living by the brook Kedar in the land of Babylon. But this is what God says to them. I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I appreciate Benjamin reading those verses for us this morning. Right now, John and Nelda are in the process of planning their home. And what that means is John throws out a suggestion and Nelda decides yes or no. Because they're working on it. And normally when you're building a house, you have a blueprint. I want to suggest to you that our life is characterized by not a blueprint, but by a game plan. What do I mean by that? It's a little more flexible. When you're building a house, you need to have the blueprint that you hand off to the builders, because if you start moving a wall or expanding a room or putting a door here, it's going to exponentially raise the price of the home because changes are being made. That's not what you want. When you're on a football field and the play has been called, you have practiced this play. Well, the opposing defense has figured out what the quarterback has called, what the players are trying to do. And then he's got to call an audible. He's got to say, wait a minute, scratch that whole play we had because we're changing gears. Well, that's more of a game plan. You put your X's and O's and you line them up and you do the best you can, but sometimes you just got to throw that out completely. God has a game plan for your life. I don't know exactly what that is. I don't know exactly how it's all going to play out. But I do know that he has a general plan for what he wants for each and every one of us. Do you believe that? We often talk about God's providence and how he provides for us. Isn't that exactly what this passage is talking about? Even though God's covenant people have been punished and carried off into Babylon, it was not because God was weak or not able to protect the people. It was all because of their sinfulness. But yet he says to them, I have for you plans, a future, and a hope. I want to give you peace. Peace with ourselves, within ourselves, if we follow God's game plan for our lives. Now, let me just emphasize to you this morning, I can't tell you what you need to do with your life. I can't tell you exactly where you should live other than Corpus Christi. Stay right here, young people. What job you should get. But what we do have is guidance from God's Word. We have principles that are given to us that I think can help us tremendously in our walk with the Lord. And so as we walk through your game plan this morning, I hope we'll consider, in light of God's Word, His love for you and how generally He wants you to abide by the principles of the New Testament. Let's consider God's game plan for your life. Number one this morning, God's will is about who you are rather than your job, what you do. It's about who you are. Now, I acknowledge right here that may not sound right. What does that mean exactly? I want to suggest that God's primary focus is not on where you live or what you do for a living, but who you are while living, while doing that job. Imagine if God intervened in a more direct way. We might like that. We might like to know, what is it I'm supposed to do with my life? And so maybe you look at your phone and then there's a message for you from God. This is a text message. This is what I want you to do with your life. Would you like that? Yes and no. Because God allows us to make our own choices, to find what makes us happy. And especially because we live in the land of the free, we are able to live in such a rich way and find happiness. But God has given us His principles and His Word. And so the question is not, where does God want me to work? Rather, what kind of employee does He want me to be? And so Paul, talking actually to slaves, people who did not have a choice in their occupation and who received no remuneration for their services. This is their life. He says, this is what you need to do. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not what job you have, it's how you do your job. It's who you are. When we give of our means, as was prayed about just a little while ago, we are to give in the way that the Macedonians did. You remember this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking about the collection for the saints in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And he says, let me tell you about the Macedonians. They are not affluent like the Corinthians were. They were not well-to-do, and yet he says, when I was with them, they gave of their means. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Doesn't that sound like what we're talking about here? Not what you do exactly, but who you are. They first gave of themselves and then to us by the will of God. And so even though their gift was not financially superior to the Corinthians, it meant so much to God because it was from the heart. And that's why Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that our gift to the Lord is to be from the heart. Not from compulsion, begrudging, I gotta give money to a cause to the Lord. But rather, God loves what? A cheerful giver. It's about who you are. God is after your heart, is what he's saying here. What is God's will for your life? I'll tell you. I'll tell you exactly what it is. Your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. What do I mean by that? Paul says, let me explain that to you. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That you live a pure life. That is God's will for your life. That's not specific, except in regard to sexual immorality. But it's very general. Here's another passage. 1 Peter 2, verse 15 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. People are going to see how you live your life, how it's characterized by the gospel, and it will affect them and positively, and they will inquire of you, why you live this way? Why don't you use foul language? Why aren't you dressing immodestly? Why aren't you living like everybody else is? Talking like everyone else? Acting like everyone else? Well, here's the reason why. Because you are not conformed to this world, but have been transformed. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see that there? By testing, you're going to be able to determine what the will of God is. Paul, in his beautiful prayer for the Corinthians, as he opened his letter, said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may abound in love more and more, with knowledge and all discernment. Why, Paul? So that you may approve what is excellent, so you'll know the difference between right and wrong, and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's about who you are. As we live our lives as Christians, we are to be characterized by purity, by an attitude of heart that says, I want to do God's will. Well, no, God, you don't understand. I want you to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. Do I open door number one? Do I open door number two? Do I open door number three? Which path in life should I take? And God says, it does not work that way. I want you to be the kind of person that you ought to be. I want to read a few verses with you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know these verses. They're short, and you can probably quote some of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. That's verse 16. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you hear that? This is the will of God. We got another passage that says this is the will of God. Do not quench the Spirit. Despise not prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What is Paul describing here? God's game plan for your life. This is what we are to do as Christians. It's not exactly what we're going to do with our life, who we're going to marry, but it's going to give us advice on who we marry. As we often say, we want you to marry young people. We want you to marry someone who's going to help you get to heaven, who's going to help you be a better Christian. God does not micromanage you. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes we wish he would just tell us exactly what we're supposed to do. But he's not your micromanager. He is your Father. And that leads me to a second observation. As we talk about and emphasize this morning, our relationship with God. Secondly, this morning, God's will is about finding someone, Him, and not just something to do and to fill your life with. God doesn't want us just to get answers from Him. We pray to Him and we ask for answers. And there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that. But God wants more than just us to pray to Him and think, okay, prayer is some celestial process where we pop in the prayer to the vending machine and push a button and out comes a blessing. And that's what prayer life is all about. Asking God for blessings. God wants to be more than that to us. David expressed it this way. This is what he said. This is what I want from you, Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may get all the answers to all the questions I have about my life. Now, that's not what he says, is it? One thing I have asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze, listen to this, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That bespeaks relationship. A close relationship. That's what God wants us to have. Now, I'm not suggesting here this morning, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying God does not want us to ask for guidance. He doesn't want us to just go at it all by ourselves. After all, the word providence, at the heart of it is the idea of providing. God provides for us. He does want to provide for us. Give us this daily bread, we are to pray, Jesus tells us. But the focus of our prayers should not simply be, give me this, give me that, tell me what to do, but rather focusing on our relationship with Him. Can you imagine doing this in your life? Going to God in prayer and praying to Him and saying, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for anything. We do that, don't we? We ask for stuff. We ask for blessings. We ask for obstacles to be moved out of the way. What if we just said, Lord, this prayer is all about me focusing on my relationship with you. Could you do that? Do you think that would be a blessing to you? To simply focus on your relationship with Him. We have lots of needs. We have lots of questions. But right now, we need to draw close to God. We need to have that closeness of relationship like we sang about this morning. We sang several songs in that way. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Going to the garden of prayer and spending all night with the Lord. Being in communion with Him and a close relationship with Him. That's what God wants. He wants relationship. And so God's will for your life in this game plan that we're talking about this morning, it's not about finding someone. It is about finding someone. It's about having a relationship with Him and not just simply finding something to do with your life. He wants a relationship with you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, as we consider thirdly and finally this morning that it's about hearing Him, hearing His game plan for us and not fulfilling our selfish desires. Matthew 4 tells us about disciples coming to Jesus and following Him. And I want you to take a look at this with me. See what is said about them. Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 18, was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Here's your game plan. Follow Me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Now, when we read these verses, and there's no mention of Peter, Andrew, James, and John prior to this in the Gospel of Matthew, you might begin thinking, these guys had no idea who Jesus was, and they just started following Him. Well, as we piece together the Gospels, we realize that they already have had a relationship with Jesus. We especially see this in the Gospel of John. The event, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water to wine, it has already happened at this point. And He's not calling all 12 of His apostles. These are just some of the first few. And John mentions a couple of others, Nathanael and Philip. But these are some of Jesus' earliest disciples who begin to follow Him. He'll later call them His apostles. But you notice their response to the Lord's invitation. Really, His command, His demand. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. They leave everything behind. Do you see that? They left their nets. They left their occupation. They left their life behind and followed after Him. You know what that takes? You know what that requires? Trust. Now, in God's covenant people, in Jeremiah 29, where we began this morning, when they're in Babylonian captivity, their whole world has been turned upside down, it might be more appealing to listen to God's promise of peace and prosperity down the road. I know the plans I have for you, a future and a hope. And we apply those verses to us and to our lives. But we're fine. We're not in captivity. We're not in a dire situation. It's all the more important that we learn to trust God. As Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Are we listening to the Lord? Are we hearing Him? Remember Jesus talking about His sheep? He says His sheep hear His voice. Sheep aren't very smart. That's just the way they are. But they can hear really well. They don't see really well, but they can hear and they can recognize the voice of their shepherd. And that's what Jesus is asking of us. So when we have a decision to make, when we're taking up a job or we're considering a major transition in our life, including marriage, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I've shared these questions before, but we need to ask, what is it that I'm contemplating? Is it consistent with Bible teaching? Are we going to God's Word and learning what He wants for us for our life? Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, Psalm 119, verse 105. Am I contemplating something that is consistent with Bible teaching? Question number two, have I prayed about this? Have I asked God to reveal this to me? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry, David said in Psalm 34. Question three, what do others who are spiritually mature think about the decision I am considering? Have we sought their counsel? Because without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15, verse 22. Is what I'm contemplating, does it make good sense? We need to use common sense. We need to think about what God's will for our life is. Not the blueprint, not every single minute detail of our life, but what is it generally that He wants for us to do? What is God's will for my life? It's hard for me to be able to have a sense of direction. I don't have a sense of direction. Somebody says, hey, you've been there before. You should know how to get there. That doesn't mean anything to me. I go by landmarks, and I live in the age of the GPS. At times, I get a little resentful from my backseat driver sitting next to me saying, turn there. You missed the turn. You got to go back now. I need guidance. I need a blueprint. I need that when I'm driving down the road. And we need that spiritually. We need God's guidance. Remember what Jesus said? You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that are true, but they're not going to set you free. A phone book. Does anyone use a phone book anymore? I got a Yellow Pages the other day. Threw it away. Don't need it. It has a lot of true information in it, but it's not going to set me free. You shall know the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who came to give us peace and a future and a hope, who knows the plans He has for His covenant people. God is saying to you this morning, I love you, and I have a great plan for you. What if you've run away from the Lord? What if you're not faithful to Him and no one else knows what's in your heart this morning? God is speaking through my voice right now, telling you He loves you and He wants to help you and forgive you. And that's part of the game plan. Because sometimes we mess up. We make mistakes. It's third and long, and the play doesn't go well. We got to call an audible and turn it around. I love you, God says. I have a plan for you. But it can't start working until I have a relationship with you. That's what God's after. He's after your heart. Like those Macedonians who gave first of themselves to the Lord. Not as we had expected. But that's exactly what God expects from you and me. He wants to help you. If you are willing to turn to Him and say to Him, not my will, but yours be done. Is there someone here this morning who feels that way? Especially someone who has never named Jesus. Maybe you are just starting your journey of faith, and you know from what little you have heard about the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for the remission of your sins, and that you can reenact His death, burial, and resurrection by being buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe this? If you do, then you need to do something about it. And we are ready to assist you. We are prepared to baptize you now, this morning. And that's why we plead with you. Whatever your soul's need is, we plead with you to make your way to the front right now. Let's stand and let's sing.